the wages, and the gift. Scattered throughout the divinely inspired, and therefore absolutely authoritative Word of God, are verses that contain a tremendous amount of truth in a few and with very little words. My text today is found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 and should be memorized by every person. It has but 20 words, the longest of which has but 7 letters. It reads thus, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There are at least 7 great truths enshrined within these 20 words, and we shall seek to emphasize these in the few moments at our disposal. First, this text states an undeniable reality: sin. However much one may dislike to have this subject brought to his attention, yet salvation will never be desired, appreciated, nor experienced until the question of one's own individual sins and sinfulness has been honestly faced and rightly dealt with. One wonders how many now listening in have ever given 5 minutes of their time to the serious consideration of their own particular sins, which they have committed against an infinitely holy God. Many attempts have been made to shelve this great problem of sin. Some try to explain it away by calling it fancy names. They refer to sin as that morally inferior choice by which a man is prevented from attaining his highest ideals. Some go so far as to describe it as a figment of the imperfectly enlightened or theologically perverted imagination. But trying to explain sin away by such ingenious definitions doesn't eliminate it, no more than the changing of the label on a bottle of poison alters the deadly nature of the contents of that bottle. Some seek to excuse their sins by saying, "Well, after all, no one is perfect. Does it not say, to err is human and to forgive is divine?" Thus they airily dismiss the matter of their personal responsibility to God for their guilt and their sins. Others seek to deny its reality and refer to sin as an error of mortal mind. Still others, following the example of Adam and Eve, try to cover their sins by a garment of their own making. But all such attempts are utterly in vain. God's word describes sin as a deliberate act of either wrong thinking, wrong speaking, wrong acting, or a wrong attitude adopted toward God. One of the great needs of today is a revival of plain preaching on this subject of sin and of God's only remedy for it. God's command to one of his prophets long ago was, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." What is sin? Every impure and unworthy thought which we entertain in our minds is a sin against God. Every wrong word that escapes our lips is a sin against God. Every wrong deed done to anyone else is a sin against God. Every good thing we ought to have done but failed to do is a sin against God. Every rebellious attitude of heart toward God's word, God's will, and God's way is a sin against that holy being with whom we must have to do. We need ever to remember that all sin is against God. Who can plead not guilty to the charge of being a sinner? Not one. For it is written in the Bible, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not so much as one. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 3. Wise indeed is that person who faces the fact of his own sins and sinfulness, pleads guilty, and then cries to God for mercy. Secondly, the text draws our attention to an undesirable prospect: the wages of sin. Sin pays wages. The question of wages has always been a vexed one. The pages of history record a fluctuating wage scale throughout the centuries, but sin's wages have remained constant throughout all time. Sin is thus likened to an employer of labor. And what a vast army of employees sin has. The day is coming when the wages of a life of sin will be paid in full to each employee. The Divine Wages Board will then sit, and each person who has died in the service of sin will receive at that time the just wages that are his rightful due. This brings us to our third point, which we shall call an unescapable retribution. The wages of sin is death. There can be no evading this conclusion. It is clearly written over the pages of history and scripture. Death in the Bible means separation. When the human spirit is separated from the physical body it has inhabited, the result is physical death. Likewise, as long as a person lacks spiritual life, or is separated from the life of God, he is described in the Bible as being dead in his trespasses and sins. This is spiritual death. Should a person die physically while in this condition, he will be eternally separated from the presence of God, there to weep and wail and gnash his teeth forever. This is the second death, the wages of sin. How solemn are the words of the Savior. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And if ye die in your sins, where I am, there ye cannot come. Fourth, this text reveals an unparalleled offer. But the gift of God. In order to deliver mankind from this eternal separation from God, which is the wages of sin, God sent forth in infinite love his Son, who was equal and eternal with himself. In infinite grace, the Son of God willingly clothed himself with humanity and became incarnate. From the infinite mystery of eternal light, he came to the simplicity of a human body. Conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, he lived a holy, sinless life before men, and by his wondrous words and works, proved himself beyond all dispute to be God manifest in the flesh. The holy life of our Lord Jesus Christ, essential though it was, could not in itself secure the salvation of even one sinner. God is holy, and consequently must punish sin. Therefore, in marvelous grace, Christ, the infinitely Holy One, deliberately, lovingly, and willingly assumed all the liability of our sin and guilt, and on Calvary's cross, endured at the hands of a holy God all the judgment against that sin. That judgment, all wages, as we've already heard, is death. Thus we read, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. His own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ died for the ungodly. When the Son of God hung upon that cross, for whom did he die? Paul was in no doubt as to this, for he could testify, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Fifthly, we see in our text an inestimable possession. The gift of God is eternal life. Because the Lord Jesus accomplished by his substitutionary sacrifice all the work needed for our salvation, God raised him from the dead, and now offers, through faith in him, a full, free, and eternal salvation. Every lost and guilty son and daughter of Adam's race, who takes his place as a sinner, believes Christ died for him, and rests in his finished work, and receives him by faith as his Savior, that moment receives this free gift of God, which is eternal life. That is, a life beyond the power of the grave. A life common to the eternal ages. A life that can never be forfeited. A life that only God can give, and which guarantees the eternal blessedness of its possessor. It is written in God's word, He that hath the Son of God hath the life. Notice, it does not say, he that hath religion, or morality, or sincerity, but he that hath the Son of God hath the life. Christ himself guaranteed to those who put their trust in him, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Since eternal life is a gift that God offers each sinner, it naturally follows that it cannot be earned or bought, either by one's prayers, by one's tears of sorrow for sin, by one's good works or good resolves, and least of all by submission to any religious ordinance or ceremony. The only condition upon which a gift can become the possession of another is that the gift which is offered must be received. The great question is, will you receive by faith this unspeakable gift and thank the giver for it? Sixthly, there is suggested in the text an unsubstitutable channel through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the alone channel through whom this gift is made possible. The blessed Son of God who loved us, who bore our sins, who died for us, and rose again for our justification, now ever lives to make good in our experience what he accomplished for us on the cross. Rest now in Christ, and center your whole hopes for time and eternity on his finished work, which he accomplished for you on the cross. He alone is the way, and the truth, and the life. No one can come to God except through him. Trust him now definitely in your heart as your own personal Savior. For the Bible message is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lastly, we are faced by an unavoidable choice. Wages, gift. Death, life. Which will be yours, my friend? The wages of your sins? Eternal separation from God? Or the blood-bought gift of God, eternal life. In view of the uncertainty of life, and the certainty of death and sin's judgment, will you not, just where you are, and as you are, say from your heart, Lord Jesus, thou Savior of sinners, I come in my sins to thee, believing that thou hast redeemed me by bearing my sins on the tree. God grant it, for Christ's sake.